Thanks for the beautiful prayer, Brother Darrell, and what a privilege it is to be with the finest people on earth this afternoon, the Lord's people. We're glad you're with us. We have visitors among us. We're glad to see you. Hope that you'll make arrangements to come and be with us again. This morning in our study, we called attention to the kind of parents our children need. And hopefully we can check those off as parents. But there's another side to that, and that's the one I want to explore with us this afternoon. The kind of children our parents need. As you go back to the book of beginnings in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man." And the Bible affirms, so God created man in his own image, male and female, created he them. He placed within them the privilege of becoming parents when he said, "Be fruitful and multiply," Genesis 1:28. Chapter 2, when God observed man's need of companionship, he took a rib from his side and made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That marks the beginning of the home and the family. In chapter 4 and verse 1, when Adam knew Eve, his wife, she conceived and bare, and thus children were brought into this world. I expect that as the parents of John wondered in the book of Luke 1 and verse 66, every parent wonders, what manner of child shall this be? Let me explore with you the kind of children our parents need. Let me start us off by suggesting to us from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, that parents need children who remember their Creator. I expect everything else will fall into its proper place and will be a lot easier if we'll but learn to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. If you ever get to wondering, what's the meaning of life? What's it all about? Just read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a beautiful book, and it talks about life here on earth. A number of times you'll find the expression, under the sun, as the author tries to find out what's good for men to do all their days under the sun here on earth. And as you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, and in verse 9, he appeals to the young person. He gives us three R's. For young people, you might like to circle these. The first one is in verse 9 of chapter 11 when it says, "Rejoice. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes." Youth is a time to be happy and to enjoy life. But notice he says, "Know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." Don't forget about the fact that there's a God and we're accountable to God. Now that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The second R in verse 10, "Therefore remove," you might circle that, "remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." And then the third R in chapter 12 verse 1, when he appeals to the young man, "Remember." Remember when? Now. Not later. Not then. But now. In the days of thy youth. Remember who thy Creator. Did you know you have a Creator? As God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2 and verse 7. And God took a rib from man's side and made a woman. In Matthew chapter 19, when the Lord was asked about divorce, he said in his answer, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Matthew 19 and in verse 4. You're God made. You have a Creator. That makes you special. No matter who you are, God made you. You have a Creator. And you and I would do well to remember that. "While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Whether you realize it or not, if you live long enough, there will come some days in which you will have no pleasure in. These are the difficult days of advanced age. And he pictures the afflictions that or associated with that period of life when he says in verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And he expresses the aging process different ways. He talks about in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. When you're young, you're steady. But as you begin to age, the hands aren't as steady as they used to be. Don't wait until the housekeepers start trembling to think about your Creator. He talked about the strong men shall bow themselves. A young person might stand erect. But you meet up with some that have been around the block a few more times and they begin to bow. Don't wait till the strong men start bowing to think about the fact that you're God made. The grinders cease because they're few. That's just a part of life that the teeth begin to fall out. Don't lose your teeth. And don't wait until the grinders start ceasing. For those that look out of the windows be darkened, a reference to the eyes dimming. Can't see as good as you once could. The doors are shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. Can't hear as good. Rise up at the voice of the bird. You might sleep through the strongest thunderstorm. But next thing you know, a few years pass and just a little bird chirping. Wake you up. The daughters of music should be brought low. The vocal cords aren't as strong. Don't wait till the daughters of music are brought low before you start praising God. They should be afraid of that which is high. You might get up on that roof. Climb the highest scaffolding. Reach the top rung in the ladder. Becomes more and more difficult to do that. Fear should be in the way. The almond tree shall flourish. Don't wait till you look in the mirror and start seeing some gray hairs. I think I need to start thinking about God. It's time to remember my Creator. Don't wait till that happens. The grasshopper shall be a burden. The things that you can do that are impossible for others. And next thing you know, the smallest task, what might seem like a simple thing for you to do, is very difficult. It's a burden. Even to dress for an occasion like this, to assemble, you may have no difficulty doing that. But it takes everything they've got just to be present for an occasion like this. Don't wait until those days to think about the fact that you have a Creator. Because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. That's death. As the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. I suggest that parents need children who are committed to remembering their Creator in the days of their youth, before the evil days come. But let me suggest to you some other children our parents need, and that is, parents need children who are wise. You know, there are two groups of people in the world, aren't there, basically? There's the wise and the foolish. Which do you think you're in? I expect we'd all like to be wise, wouldn't we? As a child, are you a wise son or daughter? In Proverbs 10 and 1, here's a series of contrasts when Solomon says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You know, you have a great deal to do with the mental state of your parents. Did you realize that as a child? Whether they're happy or they're sad or full of grief, by how we conduct ourselves as young people. Did you know you could bring a lot of heaviness to your mother through foolishness? Or you can make your father glad and happy by the wisdom that you display. In Proverbs 15 and 20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son despiseth his mother. As the Bible talks about wise children, it also talks about foolishness. Like in Proverbs 17, 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. In chapter 19 and verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. May we never be a grief or a calamity, but bring joy and happiness to our parents by being wise. There's some characteristics of a wise son in this good book, like in the book of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5, in which the writer says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Which are we, by the way? Are we gathering in summer or sleeping in harvest? Also, notice in Proverbs 10 that, or chapter 28 rather, in verse 7, where emphasis is placed on a wise son and characteristics of such. "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." Think about that. Which group would we find ourselves in? Law-keeping or companion of riotous men? See, a wise child is one who is devoted to keeping the law, to doing what's right. And then in chapter 13 and verse 1, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." We need children who are committed to being wise. But also, we need children who hear their parents' instruction. As you make your study of the kind of children our parents need children who will hear their instruction. Did you notice one of the characteristics of the wise son from Proverbs 13:1? The Bible says, "Heareth his father's instruction." In connection with that, in Proverbs 4 and verse 1, the writer said, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." With some, it's like it might go in one ear and out the other. And when you talk about hearing instruction, it's not that you just heard it without giving heed to it. But to hear is to heed. It suggests the idea of obedience. And parents need children who are obedient, who obey them. You know, the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on that back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 21, when during the law, under the Mosaic dispensation, if a child was rebellious and disobedient, you know how that was handled? Let's look at that. Look together and read that. Deuteronomy 21:18. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them." What would you do with a child like that, that will not hear, he, disobedient, rebellious? Verse 19. "Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard." Then what? What are they going to do with him? "All the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." I guess that would put the fear in you, wouldn't it? Can you imagine what that would do if you saw some youngsters taken out and stoned with stone because they wouldn't obey their parents? That'd probably create an environment where there was more respect and honor and obedience. Right? But it sets a principle that parents need children who obey them. When you come to the New Testament, we encounter a time when there's a problem with disobedience to parents. In fact, the book of Romans talks about that in Romans 1 and 30, when Paul described the sinfulness of the Gentiles and described various acts of unrighteousness. In that list of things, he mentions such things as fornication and murder and sandwiched kind of in between that. You know what he mentioned? Disobedient to parents, verse 30. That kind of shows us where we are when we disobey our parents. And then he says in verse 32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And when Paul talked to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 about perilous times that shall come, and the thing that makes the times difficult is when men become what Paul said they'd be. And in that list of things, he says, disobedient to parents. You know, not only did the Old Testament teach obedience to parents, but the New Testament does as well. In Ephesians chapter 6 and 1, when Paul addressed the Ephesian children, he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. It's the right thing to do for a child to obey his mother and father. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul wrote in a similar way when he said, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You see, when we remember our Creator, we want to please the Lord, then we'll be found obeying our parents because that's well-pleasing to the Lord. And it's not that we obey them in some things. It's easy for a child to obey his parents when they suggest for him or her to do those things they want to do. But when there are things that we're called upon to do that we may not particularly like or want to do, that's when the true spirit of obedience is put to the test, isn't it? And the Bible says, obey them in all things. Of course, we ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5, and then verse 29. But parents need children who obey them. Parents also need children who honor them. That's an old command, isn't it? In the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and then verse 12, it is recorded, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. If we want things to be well with us, we need to honor our parents. Respect them. And he said, that thou mayest live long on the earth. You wonder why some people live longer than others? Is it possible there may be some who have more respect for their parents? There may be some who have been told, now don't take out that car. And they violate, they disrespect, they disobey, they take it out. Next thing you know, they've wrapped it around a tree. And so we need to respect and honor our parents. Look at the language used in the book of Leviticus. In chapter 19 and verse 3, when the Lord said, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. That is, to respect them, to honor them. I am the Lord your God. And when Paul wrote the Ephesian Christians in chapter 6, as he urged the children, obey your parents, he said, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so, parents need children who obey them. And then finally, I suggest that parents need children who will requite them. You know, when in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the apostle talked about different ages and how to treat those who are older and younger. He said in 1 Timothy 5 and 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And then in verse 4, he added, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. You know what's good and acceptable before God? It's when children requite their parents. It's the idea of paying back, isn't it? You think about all that your parents have provided for you. You like to eat? Where's that food come from, you think? They work hard to put that on the table. When that tummy starts growling and you want to go in the refrigerator and pull out something or in that pantry, who do you think provided that pantry and the food that's in the pantry? You expect that drink to be cold and refrigerated. Who do you think bought that refrigerator? Who do you think pays electricity that keeps that thing going? You like to go places, right? You might have a bicycle you ride. Where do you think that came from? Or you want to get an automobile and go somewhere. Who provided that? That takes gasoline. How do you think that gasoline got in that tank? And there's insurance that has to be paid. Right? That's not cheap, is it? You like to have a comfortable bed to sleep in. Where do you think that bed came from? Those sheets, that blanket when it's cold. And you like to have heat in the winter. You like to have air conditioning in the summer. Who do you think provides all that? You might like to play some sports, right? Maybe baseball. Get out and play some ball. You might have to have some cleats you have to wear. Or you want a glove or a bat. Those things are provided, aren't they? You think about that. You might like to have some games you play. And these electronic gadgets. Those cost a little something, don't they? And you think about when you get sick, you need some medicine. You go to the doctor. And on that goes. Going to school. Who do you think provides for those school books? And the many ways in which our parents provide for us. And think where you'd be if without all that. We owe them a great debt, don't we? And the Bible talks about requiting them. We might encounter a time as our parents grow older that they're not able to take care of themselves. And we are in a position to help take care of them. They took care of us. Look at all that they've done for us. And now we're in a position to kind of pay that back. To take care of them, to provide for them the things that they need. To requite them. And we have a good example of that among us. As Sister Martha taking good care of her parents. Brother Clifford providing for him and the things that he has need of. It's a good example of requiting one's parents, isn't it? And I believe our parents need children who are committed to requiting them, to taking care of them, providing for what they need as they grow older. And you know, when we do that, the church won't have to be a burden. That's the point Paul made in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He said in verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. As we take care of our needs in that way, it shows there's a difference between what an individual may do and what the church as such may do collectively. As I thought about the kind of children our parents need, I thought about the fact that parents need children who remember their Creator, who are wise, who hear their instruction, who obey them, who honor them, and who requite them. And may we as children be committed to being the kind of children in the family relationship that our parents need. If I've not been the kind of child that I need to be, I'd have the courage and the conviction to make that right. So, you know, I've not been what I need to be. And I apologize for that. You remember in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son? As he came to his father and he begged his inheritance and he went into a far country and he wasted it in riotous living. And he came to himself, he got so low he was eating the same thing the pigs eat. And he resolved to go home. He said, I'll go to my father and I'll say, Father, I have sinned. And he did. He came to him. And one of the things I appreciate in that story is the fact that his father was looking for him. He saw him while he was a great way off. And when he came home, he said, Father, I've sinned. And he killed for him the fatted calf, didn't he? Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, robe on him. Said, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, but is alive again. And they began to be merry. And would to God that if we've not been what we need to be from that standpoint, we'd make that right. Life's too short. Sometimes there are problems within families, between parents and children and parents, and life's too short for all that. And those things need to be worked out. But from a spiritual standpoint, let's think about the fact that we need to be the kind of children that our Heavenly Father would have us to be within His family. God's our Father. We've been brought forth as His creatures through the process of a new birth. And we need to be dedicated to being the kind of children that God would have us to be, to please Him well in all things. What a privilege to be a child of God. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve the fact that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. We don't deserve the fact that He shed His blood on the cross. But the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all. Titus 2:11. He made it possible for you to be His child. And Paul said in Galatians 3:26, we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Maybe you've not done that yet. You'd like to be a child of God. Everything's ready. It's up to you. Do you believe? Will you repent? Will you confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We'll take you and baptize you. And it'll take place just like it did with Philip and the eunuch. We'll go to the water. We'll go down into the water upon the confession of your faith, baptize you, and you can come up and go on your way rejoicing that you're now the child of God and your sins have been forgiven. Maybe you've already done that, but you've become unfaithful. You've not been the kind of child you need to be. You can straighten that up through penance and prayer as we invite you to come right now. We stand and sing.